I don't know how many of you here are into sport and have had great sporting achievements before, but if you have had some achievements in life, then we're meant to be doing everything, aren't we, for the glory of God. Today we'll be looking at this topic, but to start off with, I'd just like to ask all of you how you've been feeling lately about being a Christian. Do you find being a Christian a liberating experience, or have you found being a Christian somewhat burdensome? Are you excited about being a Christian? Do you think it's really cool to be a Christian, or are you somewhat embarrassed? Or perhaps you're wondering, what's the whole point of being a Christian anyway? There are some people out there in the community who think that Christianity is just a religion of rules, and that those rules just serve to enslave people. Instead of being able to do what we want to do, we're told that we need to follow God, and somehow that's a bad thing. Now, have you ever come across people who think that way before? Their attitude is, don't tell me what to do or how to live my life. I'll live my life the way I want to. I'll do what I want. The people who think that way actually have a mistaken view about what Christianity is all about. Sure, there are rules, but the rules that we have in Christianity are rules that come from God's word. And we all know, according to Genesis 1, that it's God's word that brings life. The Bible tells us that God's word actually brings freedom, not slavery. Now, to be honest with you, I think that a lot of us Christians ourselves don't exactly realise how free we are as Christians. Not just free of guilt and condemnation, but we're also free to live the way that God has created us to be. You're here on earth for a reason, and you can only be the person that you have been created to be as you have God's word guiding your life. If you have God's word in your heart, then you will be free. You'll be free to serve him and to serve others as you're meant to be doing. Now, one of the good things about the Christians in Corinth was that many of them understood the privileges that they had in Christ. They understood how they had been saved by God. They understood how they had been gifted by God, and that in Christ they were free from all forms of human slavery. In fact, one of their slogans was, "All things are permissible." Paul quotes this not only in verse 23 of our passage here, but also back in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are permissible. It was one of their slogans. They were saying, we're free in Christ. In a sense, in Christ, we can live as we want to live and do what we want to do. Have you thought about how free you are because of what Jesus has done? Well, just to prove how free we are, let me ask you a bit of a test question. As Christians, are we subject to the laws of the land? What do you think? Are we subject to the laws of the local, state, and federal governments? How many people here would say yes? Okay, it's probably the majority of you. Yeah. Anyone here who would say no? Okay. Now, as I expected, most Christians would probably say yes, we have to obey the laws of the land. Maybe there would be some radical ones who might say no. But what's the truth in regards to this issue? Well, the biblical answer, I believe, is actually no and yes. being subject to Christ, that means that we are free from all other forms of authority. Only Christ is Lord, right? Only Christ is Lord. But he also tells us that being subject to his authority means that we should also be subject to all legitimate forms of worldly authority that God has permitted to exist over us, to the extent that submission to such authority isn't contrary to what is right, as defined by God. So when I keep the law of the land, insofar as doing so is consistent with the law of God, in reality, it's not so much me serving the nation or living as a good citizen. In doing that, I'm really serving God. And that's the thing that matters here. That's how free we are as Christians. As Christians, what is our confession? At the heart of the Christian confession is the statement that Jesus is Lord. We listen to him. Ultimately, we're under his lordship and the lordship of no one else. So when you think about it, as Christians, we actually have a great degree of freedom. And if you haven't realised this fact, then you need to start realising it. However, at the same time as recognising our freedom in Christ, we also need to realise that our freedom needs to be exercised not out of selfishness, but out of love. Now, the Corinthian Christians emphasised their freedom and authority, but Paul emphasised love. Much of the false teaching that exists in the church isn't necessarily a case of people saying the wrong thing. Often it's a case of emphasising something that perhaps is right, but it's emphasised to the detriment of other equally important or even more important truths. So talking about freedom is okay. Talking about authority that we have in Christ is okay. But what lies at the heart of the gospel? Freedom? Authority? Power? Well, all of those things are part of the gospel. But what does the Bible itself say? What does the Bible itself emphasize? As we all know, it emphasizes love. That's ultimately why Jesus went to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And because love stands at the heart of the gospel, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 23, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things build up. You are free to exercise your freedom and authority in Christ. But harming others in the process isn't according to the spirit of love that motivated Jesus. Therefore, as Paul notes in verse 24, we shouldn't be selfishly seeking our own benefit in the things that we do. We need to think about what is beneficial to others. And perhaps we can think about our own lives here. How have you been living lately? And what motivates you in the things that you do? Deep down, are you just doing what you want to do? How often do we really think about what others need and what can build them up in the love of God? Of course, Paul's principle of freedom guided by love is spoken of here in chapter 10 as the principle that's to be employed in the tricky issue of eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. And we see how he applies this principle to that issue in verses 25 to 30. Now, Paul has already ruled out in the previous section in verses 14 to 22, he's ruled out eating meat in the context of pagan worship. That's something that we shouldn't do. If we're there in a pagan temple, obviously we can't participate in such things. Now, as a Christian, you might claim that you have the freedom to do that. You might be able to even argue, I can do that in all good conscience before God. But to do so, Paul argues, is actually to get too close to demons. The demons that lie behind all forms of pagan worship. We need to stay clear of those demons. But not all meat back in those days would have been eaten in a pagan temple. Some meat was sold in the marketplace. So for meat sold in the marketplace, Paul's teaching is that such meat can be eaten in all good conscience. It's not as if we need to find the meat that's offered in the marketplace that is free of any tainting by having some kind of pagan ceremony that was involved when the animal was killed. It's not as if we go along to the supermarket and try and work out, okay, this the meat here that came from this animal, was that killed by a Christian? You don't have to ask those kind of questions. If there's meat to be bought, then just buy it. Take it home, cook it up, and eat it. We can do this as Christians because everything belongs to God, no matter its origin. Paul quotes from Psalm 24, verse 1. You see it there in verse 26. He says, we can eat anything, and it's on the basis of the fact that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. Whatever exists in this world, it belongs to Him, food included. So, if we take something as coming from His hand and we give thanks to Him for His provision, then we can eat whatever it is with a good conscience and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We can do that. And Paul encourages us not to ask too many questions, just go ahead, buy your meat and eat it. And this also applies to situations when we've been invited by non-Christians to have dinner with them. Have a look in verse 27. Paul says, in this regard, if any one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat what is placed in front of you without asking questions of conscience. Now, everyone knows that a basic rule when it comes to eating is, eat what's in front of you. All right? That rule also applies to Christians. Just eat what's there in front of you, even if the person who's offered you the food is a non-Christian. But there are times when we should abstain from eating such food. And Paul goes on to explain, there are times. In verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this food has been sacrificed to the gods, well, don't eat it in that situation. In other words, once some kind of food takes on non-Christian religious connotations, we shouldn't eat it in that situation. Not because we can't eat it in good conscience ourselves, but for the sake of the conscience of those around us who know that it's sacrificial food. If we still eat the food, even though it's been drawn to our attention that it's been offered up to pagan gods, then by eating it, we'll effectively be saying to those around us who know that we know that it's been offered up in that way, that offering things to pagan gods is okay. That's the conclusion that they'll draw, that you think offering things up to pagan gods is okay. In verses 29 and 30, Paul encourages us not to end up being judged for something that we have eaten with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts to God, because we've harmed someone else's conscience as we've been eating that food. We have to remember here what the principle is. Freedom guided by love. When freedom is guided by love, we'll actually be concerned about the consciences of the people around us. And this is a principle that we need to start thinking about and applying in our own situation. And let's consider how this principle might apply to a different situation from that of eating meat offered up to idols. How about the issue of offering up incense as a mark of respect for relatives or for someone who has died, according to traditional Chinese practice? I bring up this particular issue because someone has asked me some questions about this one. So let's see how Paul's principle of freedom guided by love might apply to this particular issue. What do you think? Freedom guided by love. How does that apply here? Well, this is what I think anyway. First of all, let's talk about our freedom. As Christians, we should note that we are free to use joysticks if we want to in our worship of God. Joysticks are just sticks of incense. And it's interesting that incense was used in the Jewish temple in the worship of God. We even see incense mentioned in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8. In the book of Revelation, the smoke of the incense rising in the air represents the prayers of God's people going up to God in heaven. And following that, I could perfectly well say that following the book of Revelation and the Jewish practice of using incense in the worship of God, I can use joysticks as a symbol of my own prayers to God. It's possible to argue that way and to use joysticks in all good conscience before God that way. And in the situation of a funeral or a commemorative feast, I could legitimately, in my heart, in all good conscience, offer up some joysticks as part of my prayer, as long as it's a prayer to God. I could do that. I am free to use joysticks, if I want to, in all good conscience. That's my freedom. But what about the aspect of love? And in particular, the effect of my actions on the consciences of the people around me. In terms of the consciences of those around me, I believe that for me to place joysticks before a non-Christian altar or even a grave would, in most circumstances, be to compromise the truth of the gospel. And this is where we need to consider the meaning of our action, not from our own point of view, but from the point of view of those observing our actions. Now, most Chinese are aware of the traditional Chinese religious belief that the spirits of those who have passed away still retain some connection with this world. And because of this, traditional Chinese religious belief holds that we can appease the spirits, and descendants need to show respect and to provide for their ancestors' hungry souls by presenting offerings, with the incense of the joystick having the function of connecting our world with the spirit world, as if the incense carries our prayers and offerings up to the ancestors. Now, if I, as a Christian, were to use joysticks before an altar or a grave with non-Christian people observing me, then I would actually be confirming the non-believers in their unbelief. As Christians, we believe that we can't do anything for the ancestors after they've died. We can show respect for their memory, but their souls have returned to God or to wherever God has assigned them. They've already been removed from our world. The time to provide for your ancestors is in this life. We can't do anything for them once they've died except honour their memory. So if I were to offer up joss sticks in the presence of others who have traditional Chinese beliefs, I would actually be harming their conscience, because it would appear to them that I agreed with their beliefs about the possibility of us human beings in this world interacting with or being able to provide for the dead. Now, it could perhaps be possible for me to offer up joss sticks and to agree with the family beforehand, or to say as I'm offering up the joss sticks like that with a loud voice, "I am offering up this incense not as an offering to the spirits, but as a prayer to God, giving thanks to God for the life of my ancestor." You could possibly do that, making it clear why you were doing what you were doing. But if that were the case, then why offer up the joss sticks anyway? In a sense, you're just placing the joss sticks on the altar because your family wants you to do that, even though it has a totally different meaning to you. In that instance, some families might be happy with some kind of meaningless just action, but in reality, the action has basically been made totally devoid of any real meaning. Now, it's right to show respect to the ancestors, but for the sake of conscience, we should avoid the use of joss sticks because of what that would convey to those observing us who see the incense linking our world to the spirit world. So my suggestion is that perhaps an alternate way of showing respect in such a situation would be to bow respectfully and to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God before the grave. You know, I think that would be okay. You just bow and pray to God in doing so. Now, doing the same before a family altar is a little bit more problematic, I think, than a grave. But I still think that if you only bowed as a mark of respect without placing any joss sticks before the altar or the spirit tablet, that in doing that, it's probably sufficiently distinct enough to indicate that you're showing respect while still not engaging in non-Christian religious practice. Now, the other thing to keep in mind for those of you who ever find yourself in such a situation is that it has been found that joss sticks contain high levels of toxins and carcinogens. So one of the ways of dealing with this could be to suggest to your family, perhaps for the sake of health, maybe we shouldn't burn incense. Whatever the case, in the end, the more that your family is aware of your beliefs, the less chance you have of harming their conscience, provided that you don't do anything that would make them think that you're compromising your beliefs in the gospel. Now, what about when it comes to memorial food on commemorative occasions? As you are probably all aware, in Chinese culture, Vietnamese culture, and some of the other Asian cultures, often the family will organise a time when we remember the ancestors, and there'll be a feast. As part of that, food will have been offered up to the ancestors. At times, food will also have been offered up to some kind of god. Now, if your family is clearly aware that you are happy to eat solely in memory of the ancestors, and not because you think that eating the meal means that you are eating in the presence of the spirits of your ancestors or the god in question, then in that situation, everyone's conscience is clear. And you could participate in the meal with all good conscience. But if there's any doubt, or if there's someone there who may not know what your beliefs are, then Paul's instruction is that we shouldn't eat on such an occasion. You can see what we've tried to do there, to apply this principle of freedom guided by love. where love means being aware of the consciences of the people around us. In the end, whatever the situation, what we need to do is to see ourselves as serving God in everything that we do. Paul says in verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And doing all for the glory of God means obeying God, doesn't it? But it also means that when exercising our freedom, those areas where God's left it up to us to work out how to obey him or how to serve him, when we exercise our freedom, we still need to do the things that we do and to view those things as being a form of service to God. We're not just doing those things for ourselves. So once again, I ask the question, when we look at our own lives and how we live, to what extent are we serving God in everything that we do? When you wake up in the morning to when you go to sleep at night, are you consciously doing what you do for God and the growth of his kingdom? Now, there's a place for rest, there's a place for recreation, but even those things need to be linked in to the bigger picture, that you are here on earth and have been saved by God to serve him. So in addition to having the right motivation in doing what we do for God, we also, as Paul has reminded us today, seen that doing all for the glory of God also means being aware of the effect of our actions on people around about us. We need to make sure that we don't use our freedom in Christ to be a cause of stumbling for others. We need to think about the effect of our actions on others. If we're a Christian, what we do, it says certain things, and it affects the people around us. We have to think about the effect of our actions on others, whatever their nationality may be, whatever their state before God, whether they're believers or non-believers. We need to be concerned about the salvation of everyone. As Paul says in verse 32, we're not to be a stumbling block either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And finishing off this chapter, Paul states his practice quite clearly in verses 32 and 33. I seek to please all people in all things, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of the many, in order that they might be saved. Friends, we can say that Christianity is a religion of freedom. But it needs to be freedom guided by love, with a concern for the consciences of the people around about us. In this, we're encouraged to be imitators of Paul, just as he was an imitator of Christ. Now think about Jesus here. Lord of all, but he came not to be served, but to serve. Having the same kind of attitude as Paul, same kind of attitude as Jesus. Whatever we do, let's think about how we can do the things that we do for the glory of God.